Okay. Thing about just because loving one another easily. It's easy to do, you know, when the people you're loving have similar interests that you do, or of a similar, not the same, but similar economic bracket, right? Financial bracket, right? Or have similar beliefs or values or practices or whatever, right? Look around, right? This is fairly comfortable, right? So it's easy to love each other. It's easy to do that. Start to change up some of those things I mentioned, your values or your beliefs or your economic status or whatever. Start to change some of those things up, and it becomes a little more tricky then to love each other just because. A little trickier. Think about, just think how, you may think, well, I don't think so, but think about it for a second. When I was a boy, I had to be around like 6 or 7. My dad, I wasn't aware that he did this, but every now and then he would go down. We lived in Stony Creek, and he worked in Hamilton. But he would go down, and I don't know how often it was, but to a place called the Harbor Rescue Mission. And I believe it was, I think it was on James Street, I think. He took me once, and I remember going there. Now, understand, Stony Creek was like a nice middle-class little town, 6,000 people, right? We lived in a nice bungalow, you know, okay? So he took me down there that night, and there was a number of men who were dressed shabbily, what I would describe shabbily, you know, they smelled different. Some were gruff, some acted strangely, dirty, and you know, there was some food. They preached. They had a service there, and there I was. It was different, right? All those things that we think are the, you know, that we're comfortable, you know, all those things. So here's a 6-7-year-old boy, and I was frightened. I know that's like, why would you be frightened, eh? That was an experience, and I don't forget that experience, and I don't forget the feeling I felt being in some with people that were different than me. I also think about when I was in grade 5 or 6, and this isn't, I don't know if you remember your school days. For some people, they were good days. For other people, they're horrifying. They're horrible days, right? They're bad days because of how kids can treat each other sometimes. And, you know, adults too, but. And we had a girl in our grade 5-6 class. Her name was Mary Lynn. And, her clothes were, they looked like hand-me-downs, right? Her clothes were, she wore glasses, and they looked like older style glasses. And she just looked very plain-looking, just, you know. And I don't know how it started, but kids would say that she had cooties. And so if anybody ever touched her, you know, other kids would go, oh, cooties, needle, you know, and there would be this game playing going on. And, it went on all the time. All the time, right? And if you're waiting for the story of, you know, I spoke up for her. No, I didn't. I was just glad it wasn't me. And so I would join in, right? I would join in. And I would wonder every now and then, like, how does she come to school every day? How do you do that? How do you come to school when you're ostracized like that, right? In high school, there was a guy in our class. His name was Leslie, and he was very effeminate. In fact, today you would say, no, he was gay. He was gay. And if you were a guy, it wasn't cool to be even seen talking to him or sitting with him or even anything, right? So he was hugely ostracized, hugely just like pushed aside. And, you know, the only people that would befriend him were the girls, some of the girls, right? And so he hung out with the girls. But boy, we made fun of, we would talk about him, make fun of him. And he lived like he, you know, and I don't know, you know, who knows what he's up to today. Who knows? I don't know. I have no idea. But those are the things I recall about people, because we're talking about people of the margins. And here I was, right from, you know, as early as I can remember, is when I was 6 years old, from the Harbor Rescue Mission, meeting people there who lived on the margins, right, who were on the margins, in grade 5 or 6, participating in people pushing people to a girl to the margins. And in high school, saw it as well. And it's painful. Things started to change for me. How about we do another gift there? So what do you, am I to do anything? Pretty? Pretty, I don't.
I think so.
Everything's coming up. Wow. Okay, well, there's deep explanation going here, so I'm going to continue on. Is that okay if I continue on? Oh, I can continue on. Things changed for me when I 18, started with the Toronto Police Service, and started encountering all sorts of people because I was in the downtown area, and so naturally you see all sorts of things. And I was just, you know, I was like green. It was still wet behind the ears, right? And whenever you're investigating a crime and you're dealing with people, be they victims or be they offenders, there's one thing that I had the opportunity, and that was to get to know people, get to know them, right? And you get to know them because you have to do a report, you have to either get a statement from them or something. So you get to know their story, because investigating means I have to talk to you and I have to listen to you. And as I would start doing that with different people, and people who were definitely had different values, different beliefs, different practices, they looked different, they dressed different, everything, right? They were like different from me, totally. What happened, what began to happen time and time again for me, was that the things I would see, right, their practices, their values, those things would begin to fade. And what I would see as I talked to them was a real person just like me, right? They had parents or a parent. They had a brother or sister or both. They went to school just like I did. They had dreams of growing up. You know, there were certain things they liked. They were real people that had real stories just like me. And I encountered that over and over. And what I didn't realize is those encounters with people were beginning to shape how I viewed things, how I viewed people. And they began to change me for the good. They began to change me for the good, because it was teaching me you need to listen to people. Because when you start to listen, when you can look past things and just talk to a person, changes, right? It changes things, totally changes. Because I have, you know, for me, there's something about when you first meet a person for the first time, and if they're different, and you can think about different, what's different for you? I don't know. But you meet somebody who's different than you. That, you know, we say first impressions are everything. However, with first impressions, you can get it wrong, right? It's easy to get it wrong, because it's easy to, you know, judge real quick and just mess up. But I always wondered, what was it? Because I never experienced being pushed to the margin or being, you know, having to live there. But I have no idea what it must be like. And I still don't, guys. What it must be like to either be disliked or unwanted or rejected day in, day out. Sometimes maybe it was my choice or some decisions I made, maybe not. And to have to live that day in, day out, that's got to be one of the toughest things going, right? Because I can't imagine. And here's the thing, what I've found is that when a person, when a human being is intentionally or unintentionally, you know, pushed to the margins of society, right? You become actually, or you become, or you experience the opposite of how a human being was wired. And we were wired, I don't care who you are, I don't care who you are. We were wired to be loved. We were wired to be known, to belong, to be accepted. And when that's cut off, I think that cuts off a lifeline to a person. I think. I don't know, but I, you know, and I remember I was talking to within the one detachment I worked out of Brighton, Warkworth Penitentiary was in that area, and I had opportunities to take some inmates who were doing life into classes and that, just talk to the kids. And I remember one inmate telling me, big, you know, he looked like a tough guy. And we were having lunch after, you know, in between the classes and that, and he was talking about Millhaven Penitentiary. And he said to me, he said, it's a lonely place, eh? He said, it's terrible. It's a terrible place. And he said, one of the hardest things being there was every night. He said, every night you hear guys crying. It's like, yeah. He said, every night it was so hard to hear that. It was like, and you get to know, you get real people, right? You take off whatever that label or whatever the facade is, that mask, whatever, and you meet real people, real people. Did you want to do more? I got a little line here to remind me. Okay, go for it. What else do you need? What do you need? Just look pretty again? Five people. Come on down. You're the next givers on the Just Because. Let me give one. No, anyone, anything. Okay. Sure. Nothing for me? Sure. Kylie. It's always fun to do that. I like the way we're wired. When you're kids, you don't want to give, you want to get. And when you become an adult, you want to give, you don't want to get. Well, you want to get too. You want both. Okay. Now, here's what I think. I think most people have at least had a taste of what it means to be marginalized or pushed to the edges, I think. And here's why I think that. This past year, there was a Christmas show that celebrated its 50th year running. 50th year. You know what that was? Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. 50 years. Since 64, it's been going. And what you know what people remember about that show? The Island of Misfit Toys. You know why? People relate to that. They understand what that's all about. Because somehow, sometimes, right, you experience that, you know, yeah, you're welcome to be with us, but can you eat over there, or can you, I'd prefer if you would live over on that side over there, right? Not in our neighborhood, or, you know, don't want you to sleep here, or please don't get near, you know? We get on that, it's that whole thing of, if you're there, that's good, but not anywhere else. Right? Not with us. Not our actions speak, right? Our actions really tell where our hearts are at. And here's the thing about God. Here's the thing. You read Scripture, and I know people point out other things of Scripture saying, you know, I wouldn't believe in a God who's like this or like that or whatever. You read, you pay attention to Scripture, you see a God whose heart breaks for those who are pushed to the margins of society. I mean, it breaks. He has this thing about he goes to where the people who are forgotten are pushed to the sides. That's where he goes, right? And what's interesting, if you know, Paul writes in his letter to the Colossians, he says these words to them, that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Want to know what God is all about? Look at Jesus. And you talk to people who aren't even believers. You talk to people and ask them, what are your thoughts on Jesus? What you've heard about him and that. Generally, for the most part, when people see how Jesus defended the, you know, the poor, or defended the outcast or whatever, their hearts warm to that, right? There's something that people are attracted to about Jesus. That's God. That's God's heart. It was when Jesus was on earth here, that was the visible image of who God was. That was the visible image. Now, Jesus was a renegade, right? He was a renegade. He went against, like he blatantly broke rules. He was like the guy who would drive up to a red light and just go right through it, right? Sort of like that, sort of, right? He didn't just was with sick people. He touched sick people. In fact, he did more than just touch sick people. In Leviticus 13, because Jewish people follow the laws, right? They follow the laws, like they're faithful that way. But in Leviticus 13, it says this. Those who suffer from a serious skin disease must get a load of this. Now, imagine you, if you've been diagnosed with a serious skin disease, here's the prescription that gets written for you. You must tear your clothing, leave their hair uncombed. You see, like, work that thing through. That would be a horrifying experience, right? They must cover their mouth and call out unclean, unclean. And as long as a serious disease lasts, they will be ceremonial unclean, meaning they can never go into the tabernacle, never. Not until they're deemed clean by the priest, right? And they must live in isolation in their place outside of the camp. Imagine getting that for a prescription. You got to tear your clothes. Don't comb your hair. You cover your mouth and you call out unclean. You're saying, I'm dirty. I'm dirty. Get away from me. You're telling people to get away. It's like, right? Matthew 8. Here's Jesus, the visible image of God. And Matthew records this. Large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. This is after the Sermon on the Mount. And suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Serious skin disease. Leprosy, one of the most, right? Lord, man said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. And Matthew records, Jesus reached out and touched him. He touched him. Violated. Because in Leviticus, in the Levitical law, if you touch someone who's unclean, you're unclean. Touched him. Violated a law. Violated a law. Jesus touched. Jesus included. Do you understand? One of his disciples was a despicable person. Right? He chose a tax collector. In those days, they were like thieves, right? They were extortionists. And he chose Matthew. When Matthew was doing a deal, probably. Who knows? But he included. He went to, right? He ate with the tax collectors, right? Because he went to Matthew's house and he ate with a group of them and gluttons and other sinners. Right? He ate at Zacchaeus' house. That was huge. It was huge. He noticed that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He noticed him and he said, I'm coming to your house today for dinner. You understand, that's one of the most intimate acts. You know, back then in the Middle East, to eat at a person's table, one of the most intimate acts. And he said, I'm going to be intimate with you. I'll eat at your table. He honored Zacchaeus. Huge, right? He conversed with women. Women were in the whole Roman Empire and throughout the Jewish community. They weren't the same status as men. And Jesus, he talked to women. He honored women, right? But he had no problem conversing with people. He ate with Samaritans. Well, a Samaritan woman, right? But he went and ate supper at their house, at their houses. He stayed 2 days, it says. So he was there with them in Samaria. Now, that's a big thing, right? Yeah, I understand Jewish people would avoid Samaria. If they had to travel from one end to another end of the Middle East and they had to go through Samaria, they wouldn't. It'd be like saying to April, hey, shall we go for dinner tonight? Let's go up to Waterloo for tea. Yeah, okay, yeah. Remember, don't go through Kitchener, eh? No, I wouldn't go through Kitchener. What a dirty place, right? Like, wouldn't go through there. And so you go around Kitchener. Avoid Kitchener like the plague. That's how they treated, right? That's how it was with the Samaritans. They avoided Samaria hugely. And Jesus, he walked right through it, right? He entered it. He entered Samaria. And he always honored people, which is another thing I noticed. Was always honored people, always, always. Let's honor people again. Okay? More! It's like Christmas! This is fun. Yeah, I see that. One of Donna's little helpers. Does it matter? No? Can I take two? Okay. Who likes to read? Come on, you're readers. There you go. Who else? You like to read? There you go. This is fun. Come on, you guys got to run. You got to be runners. No, it's okay. I don't want you to do that. Okay. Okay. What's that? You can go. I'm going to talk. What? Oh, can't talk. Okay. So who tripped over Jesus all the time? Yeah, the religious people, right? Religious. There's something about being religious. And you need to mark that one. You need to put that one in the back of your little folder. Warning, warning, warning if you start to get religious. Because if you start to get religious, you're going to bang right up against Jesus and the kingdom. Bang all the time. You're going to go contrary all the time. Right? Matthew 23. And Jesus is talking here to a bunch of people about, and to Pharisees as well. And don't go, it's not Pharisees were bad, or bad being a Pharisee. They were very conservative people. They loved the word. They loved the law. They followed it. And Jesus would have been a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. But it's when you get religious. You know, you can be a Sadducee. You can be a Vineyardite. And you get religious, you twist, right? You go off. You go off the beaten track. And Jesus said this to his people who were following. He said, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the Moses of of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. What a, wow. Don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands, and they never lift a finger to ease the burden. And then you follow Matthew 23 for the next 15 verses or so, and he just bang, 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 bang. He just does a tap dance on them. And but here are people he's talking about. Here are people who maybe because of choices they made or maybe not, they find themselves on the margins of society. And he's saying to the people, don't go and place heavier burdens on them. You know what? If a person has screwed up, do they usually know they've screwed up? Yeah, they do. Do they need you to point it out? No. Okay? Usually it gets pointed out because I have a need to point it out. Usually to by putting you down a little more, putting a burden on you, I feel better somehow, and it's wrong. It's not what Jesus is about, right? But not only would they place a burden, they wouldn't even lift to help. They wouldn't even, you know, ease the burden. And people are walking around. Have you ever just had conversations with people to find out what's going on in their lives? They may look good walking by on the street, but some people are bleeding on the inside, man. They're bleeding. They're like, their life is crashing down around them. We're called to lift the burdens. Today, you know, there's many people who are on the margins today. There's many groups, and it's struggling. We have the economically poor, people who are suffering, some people who just, you know, because they don't have financially, for whatever reason, life is just hard. Every day is an effort, right? Every day is an effort. I would almost say sometimes the poor and the homeless, they're the invisible people because they don't get noticed. They don't get noticed. Mentally ill people. Now, and this is just a small list. There's more. I'm going to miss some. But people who are struggling with mental illness, and because now we're getting better as a society as far as understanding it, people need, again, to just push people out. Not good, right? Because these people are carrying a heavy burden that they got to live with day in, day out, day in, day out, day in, day out. Some having to, you know, just live on medications and that, and it's hard. They can't secure work or whatever. The lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. Let me tell you something, guys. Let me tell you something. To think, be careful that you're not shaped. Your attitudes are not shaped by the media on this, okay? There are a lot of people who identify as lesbian or gay, or bisexual, or transgender. And let me tell you something. They didn't choose it, okay? They didn't choose it. I've talked to people. I've had coffee with them. And they have tears coming down. They go, why would I ever choose this? Why? You go, yeah, I know, I hear you. I hear you. The church is guilty on marginalizing here. The church is. If you follow the internet at all, if you follow any of the blogs or articles or that, some nasty things get said. Nasty. And it shouldn't happen. Shouldn't happen. First Nations people. Wow, you want a classic example of margins, right? You go live over there. Thank you very much. we'll come into your where you were living first, but you go live over there. We've conquered you. Remember that? The stories from the, you know, of the First Nations people, what they've suffered. Brutal, brutal, right? And that's in a, you understand, that's a, there's a culture of being marginalized. Like there's people who are born as First Nations, right? They're, it's like they just live. They've grown up that way. Another, go again. I know a lot of elderly people get cared for by their families and that. But did you know there's a lot of elderly people who are forgotten in homes? Like they're forgotten. Like they're forgotten. They suffer elder abuse. They suffer. And they're forgotten. So, which leads me to, I just want to tell a story. So every month, once a month, third week, Wednesday morning, 10:30. It's usually, it's Chris and I and generally Tab. We go over to Marsdale. Marsdale is a called a retirement home. Not really. It's sort of half retirement, half what they call dom hostel, which means people who are either, you know, they're limited funds. They have nowhere else to live. They're allowed to live there, right? They can live there. They could be as young as in their 30s, right? And maybe they're suffering from a disability or severe physical disability or mental disability, and it's there. Marsdale is it's just the basics. It's just the basics there. People that are forgotten there. They're forgotten. Like not all of them. There's a lot of them. They're just forgotten. They're just existing. They're just waiting until they can exit. They're just waiting there. That's why we go. Because it's in our neighborhood. How can we ignore it? You can't ignore that. We were there Wednesday. Chris and I went. Tab couldn't make it. There was like maybe 15 people who met. Because we do a service is what we do. We do a little, Chris brings his guitar and we sing some songs that they're familiar with. And we usually do communion. But this Wednesday we did Ash Wednesday service because it was Ash Wednesday. And let me tell you something. There's a woman there by the name of Marilyn. And she's had many struggles in her life. And she recognizes that sometimes it's because of what she's done. But she weeps so easily. And she so loves it when we pray for her and just ask and just remind her again that Jesus loves her. We met a guy for the first time this week. His name was Norman, 56. And I'm looking at him, and he suffers from some mental illnesses and that. But 56, he's a year older than me. And the guy's had such a rough life. And here he is in Marsdale. And when we were talking about, you know, having tough times in life and that, he said, my life is hard right now. My family, they won't, you know, and he talked about some of the problems going on with his family that they won't talk with him and that. And he started to cry, right? And I was just like, whoa. Actually, and it was like, can we pray for you, Norman, after? Like, because we're going to go around and pray. Yeah, and he welcomed it. So, and then near the end, a girl, we thought was a worker, brought in this guy who was in a wheelchair. And we were able to pray for him. We went around, everybody prayed for them, put ashes on their hand and that. And Chris asked the girl, he says, are you a worker? And she said, no, I live here. Oh, her name was Amy. So we went over, and as he started talking, it was clear that Amy suffered from some form of mental illness, right? And it was like, so I said, Amy, would you like ashes put on? And she said, yeah, I would. I said, okay, can we pray for you? And one of the things I sensed that morning, too, was Jesus said to me and for Chris and I, that as we pray for each person, we're to pray for each person individually, not as a group, each person, look them in the eye and tell them, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, right? So I asked Amy, I got down, you know, because I like to talk, you know, same level that there, she was sitting down in the chair. And I said, Amy, is there anything we can pray for? And she looked me eyeball to eyeball. And she said, yeah, I'm sad, and I've been sad for a long time. And I, like, it was like, I can hear the word, I know the definition, I've experienced what sad is, but it's like I felt the sad. And it was heavy. And I just, it was like I felt God's heart breaking for Amy. And we were able to look at her and say, Amy, you know, Jesus loves you. And we prayed. We prayed for that to be released. We pray for his joy to break in. Real people. Real people. Real people. Real people. I follow a guy. He runs a almost similar to what our storehouse is, but a little bigger. His church is based on ministering to the homeless. He's down in the States, I think North Carolina, I believe, somewhere there. He's in one of the cities. His name is Hugh Hollowell. Theologically, we probably have differences. But boy, he has a unique perspective when it comes to the people who live on the margins. And some of his posts that he writes are fairly significant. They're fairly profound. And every now and then, he just sets me back on my heels a bit. And a couple weeks ago, he wrote a post that just like, it was like, wow, that's fairly profound. And in it, he was writing, he said things like, if you applaud my work with people who are homeless, yet wish I didn't. And he was talking about different things of his ministry that his ministry engaged in. Wish I didn't, you don't understand, or yet want me to do this or that. And he went on that if you applaud my work with people who are homeless and yet, then you don't understand my work. And then he ended off with these words. Homelessness is not a fetish of mine or my cause du jour, cause of the day. I am not pro-homeless. I am pro-human. And if you are human and on the margins of society, I am pro-you. And I decided a long time ago that I cannot be in favor of justice for some people, but not all people. Maybe you can, but I cannot. None of us are free until we are all free. It was like, wow, wow. So what are we to do? What do you do? And I hear two things from Jesus. Two things he's telling us. One, John 1:14. John's writing here. He's talking about Jesus being the Word. And he says, so the Word became human, right? God became human and made his home among us. That is a profound statement, what that's saying there. Is that Jesus, or as Eugene Peterson writes in the Message, he moved into the neighborhood and to be with people. And does that mean, you know, you're engaged in a ministry? Maybe. For some, maybe it means you move to where some people who are living on the margins are living. You move there. But more than that, you know what it means? You're walking down Water Street or something and there's a homeless person or someone who's different or whatever. Don't look away. Notice them. If you have time, say hi. If they want to engage in a conversation, you can engage. Why? Because when you start stripping stuff away, when you start getting rid of the things you're seeing in front, you see a real person. Real person just like you. Just like you. And you know what? They have the same needs. They want to belong. They want to be loved. They want to be accepted. They want to be known. They really do. Talk to them. Listen. Listen. That's moving into the neighborhood. That's what we're called. That's being salt. That's being light in this world. Right? And there's one last thing. Tim referenced this. I'm not sure if it was this exact passage, Tim, but the one in Leviticus 19:9. Talking about when you harvest your fields, harvest the crops of your land, it says, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. It is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines, and do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. We need to learn the lesson of harvesting. Here's the lesson I get from that. Anyone and everyone is welcome to glean from my field. Read it. Right? Leave it. Leave it. Leave space to allow anyone to come. Anyone? Shouldn't I be a little discerning? No, anyone. If you want to see someone who didn't seem to discern very well that story when of the, Jesus told of the king who held a banquet, invited certain people. They had excuses not to come. So who did he invite? Everybody else. Go find people. Go find them. Look in the alleys. Look in the hedges. Look wherever. Find people. Bring them in. Indiscriminate, right? Just bring them in. Does it matter? Nope. Doesn't matter. Fill it up. Fill it up. Everyone is welcome. And guess what? Guess what? We are not asked to judge their lifestyle. Now, let me just say that again. You are not asked. There's no criteria set out here that says, yes, let people take whatever from your harvest, the edge of your field, let people, but make sure before they do that they fit in here, 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 and here. It's not that. We don't fit in here, 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 and here. Why don't we judge? Well, Jesus said, you know what? What you're trying to pick out is like a speck out of their eye, and you got a plank in your own. Because we're not, we can't, we got to separate behavior from the person, right? We got to separate that. God will look after, we talk about God changing, God will change us from the inside out. Do we believe it? Because if we believe it, then let's just love people. Let him change. Let's introduce him to Jesus and let Jesus do the work, right? Can't we trust him with that? I think we can. How many here can say, yeah, Jesus changed me, has changed me. I can. I don't know about you. If he hasn't, I know he has. I know that. We are to give ourselves away indiscriminately. That's what we are to do. And be open to people. People. Everybody. Everybody. Careful with our words we use. Because sometimes the words, the phrases we use can hurt people, can crush them, right? We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. Jesus made the statement that freely you have been given, freely you have received, freely give, right? You've received freely from me, now give it away freely. Why? Why do we give it away? Why? What's the deal? Why? That's what he said. Give it away. Why? What's that? Yeah. But why else? Doesn't own us, yeah. What's that? We did. That's the thing, right? Remember in the whole Exodus story? Told the Israelites, remember, you were once alienated. Now think about this. Each and every one of us at one point did not know God, okay? We're not his followers. And God came to us. I didn't have my theology figured out. I didn't know the right thing to think or believe. But he came and he loved me. He loved me. And it was like all the rest, we'll figure that out, Scott, over the course of your life. Don't worry about it. Will you come and follow? And I said, yeah, I'll come and follow. Sure I will. Why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't I follow? And he loves us. He loves us just because, right? He does. He does. He just loves us. And we can think, we could think of reasons why, you know, I shouldn't be loved like that. No. And God just wants to love on us. He really does. He really does. So this week, when you're going about, ask. You got to pray. Lord, help me to be present. Help me to be able to see people who have been pushed to the margins. And when you see someone, smile. Say hi. And if a conversation ensues, listen. Just listen. Listen to their story. That's all you got to do. It's real simple. Amazing things. Look, listen to, and ask the Father, what would you have me, is there anything you'd have me do here? Listen. Wow, it'll blow you away. It will. It's beautiful. Are we all giving away? Hey. That is so cool. Okay, so if you've received something, when you look at it, when you use it, remember, you are loved just because, okay? God loves you just because he does. Remember that. Don't ever forget it, ever, ever, ever. And you know, God wants to give out more gifts today. Actually, I'm hearing that right now. He wants to give gifts of healing out today. So the question becomes, do you want that? That's the question. Do you want that? Do you want a gift of healing? Do you want a gift of healing? He asked that crippled man at the pool of Bethesda, right? What do you want me to do for you? You'd think it was a no-brainer. Not necessarily. What do you want me to do for you? Man said, I want to be healed. Jesus said, okay. Get up, take your mat, get out of here. Who needs to be healed? Who needs a healing? Is there anybody? 1, 2, 3, 4. We got some. And the beauty thing about for the ministry team, they don't have to heal. That's the beauty, eh, Patrick? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And God just likes to use us. That's all. He just likes to use us. He wants us to join in on his work. That's all he wants us to do. He's working, and we get to join in with him and watch it happen. All right? And if I'm sensing there's somebody here who's God's inviting you today to follow him. He's saying to you what he said to Matthew, what he said to Andrew, what he said to Simon, what he said to Thaddeus and Bartholomew and James and Judas, follow me. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you are, but he's saying that to you right now. Right now he's saying that. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Saying it. And you're hearing it. I know whoever you, I don't know who you are, but you're hearing it. You're hearing it. Cool, eh? You get to join this group of, this band of merry people sometimes as we follow Jesus. He's a beautiful guy. He's a beautiful guy. Okay. We're going to, if you're, God's handing out healing, seriously, I'm dead serious. If you need healing, if you want healing, come on up to the front. Our ministry team, they're good people, they're safe. They're simply going to pray. We're going to watch God's kingdom come. Breakthrough. Breakthrough. So, Father, we pray, let your kingdom come, Lord. Let it come. Just let it come right now. Just let it come. Let his kingdom come. And for those who put their hand up, yeah, I want healing today. Then come on up. Come on up. Come on up. We get some ministry team people who to join up here. Let's just be releasers of the kingdom, okay? Let's just be releasers of the kingdom, okay? Let's just pray that. Let's just expect it. Expect it. His word is real. It's really real. It really, really is. Jesus was a real man. He was really God, fully God. He brought the kingdom. He brings the kingdom, and eventually the kingdom will fully come one day. Fully come. Fully come. So expect it. It's not wishful thinking. This is the real deal, guys. And also, if God has said to you, follow me, follow him. Follow him.